Father, we are so grateful for this place that's set aside for your glory, for the gathering of your people and the whole community, for opportunities to celebrate together like this that we've had today. We again pray your blessing on those who are baptized, on their families, on their journey of faith as they step forward from this day. Pray that this might be a testimony to so many and also a real confirmation and in each and every heart as we gather. For those of us who remember our own baptism and reflect back to those times, we give you thanks. And we know that there's been times when in our journey we have strayed from our commitment, and yet you're always there to receive us home. Thank you that we can come home even today. Father, as we think of this week that is to come, we think of Tuesday as set aside as a national day for truth and reconciliation. And Father, we do pray for our Indigenous friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbors. We pray your blessing on them as they reflect, and all of us, as we reflect on what it means to be a nation together at this time in this place. Father, we do pray that by your Spirit you would lead us into truth. And Father, that you would, by your Spirit, make us people of reconciliation. And that you would lead us in this way, this good path, for Jesus' sake. Father, as we look at the world around us, we are so troubled and still so heavy of heart with the events that have transpired, even over this last month, even over this last summer, especially in the United States, but all around the world. We can name areas and places that are dear to our hearts and have caused us great concern and a heaviness. Father, we pray for peace. We pray that you, by your Spirit, might intervene, that you would raise up your church, that we might be places and people of peace in this world that is troubled. Father, thank you for this place. We come to it today as an oasis in the desert. We come because we're thirsty. We come because we're hungry. We come because we need you in these troubled times. And so we come today and ask for your help. As we turn to your word now, we pray that it might just bring comfort to our hearts, encouragement, and that as we hear these words today, that we might be changed. We want to go from this place different from when we came in. We want to have more hope and more peace, more encouragement, and we want to be ready to do your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. Okay, we are looking at a series that we're calling Handle with Care, and we're looking at what it means to be a community, a church that cares. And honestly, we're a very caring church. At least I've found that in my journey here and our 11 plus years here at Bonavista Baptist Church. And we're so grateful for that. But of course, I think we can always improve. And so we can always learn more what it means to be a culture of care in this place. And so in order to dive into the next sermon, I want to read a passage from Romans chapter 12. And it's such a great descriptive passage that Paul gives to the church about what it means to be a true community, what it means to actually be the church at this time in this place. So Romans chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. What a great verse for a Sunday when we celebrate baptism and membership. We belong to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's one of my favorite verses because it has this disclaimer. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's got to be one of the weirder verses. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Amazing. What a passage, isn't it? A couple of Sundays ago, we started the series by looking really broadly at a theology of care. That sounds like a big task, but really, what it comes down to is this. God cares for you. That's the theology of care. The Bible says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I think that's the bottom line. That's where care needs to start. If the church is looking for a place to start with care, it needs to start by receiving God's care personally first. And then just as we've been cared for by God, we can then care for others. And so that's kind of the theology of care. God cares for you. Last week, we looked at a theology of creation care. What does it mean to care for the world? This big picture, this sort of Genesis mandate as we go into all the world. But I don't want to get lost in all the details. Again, I want to simplify it and just say this. You were made for care. So not only does God care for you, but he has made you to care for others. That's part of your identity. It's part of your vocation. It's part of the identity and vocation of the church is to care. You don't have to put your hand up or shout out an answer to this, but have you ever done something nice for someone else? I hope you have, right? At some point in your life. Maybe do more if you haven't done one this last week. But when you do something that's good, something good for someone or something good for something, how do you feel? You feel good, right? I think that's a good, clear sign that we're doing what we're meant to be doing in that sense, right? We have this overwhelming sense of this is right, this is good, this is true, this is beautiful. I want to do more of this. And if we can hold on to that, just think of all the good we would do in the world. It's a confirmation that our identity and vocation is to care. We were meant to care for one another. We were meant to be in community with one another. As God creates the world in the narrative in Genesis chapter 1, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, all the way through. And then there's one thing he says, this isn't good. What is it? That Adam was alone. I mean, leaving a man alone for any length of time isn't good to begin with. But he had the sense of, you know, you need someone that's compatible for you. And this isn't just about marriage. This is about community. That we're not meant to be alone in this. We're meant to be with one another so that we can care for one another. And that's part of this theology of community that we want to share today as we look at what it means to care for one another. So we've brought it from God caring for us to caring for the world, that includes other humans, to caring for one another in this particular community that we call Bonavista Baptist Church. What does that look like? How do we do this well? Because an interesting thing happens in the New Testament. We are meant to care generally for people in the world. Yes, absolutely. But we're meant to care specifically for those who are part of the household of faith. That's the thing that comes up again and again in the New Testament. There's a priority of care that's reserved for the church family. not to the exclusion of your neighbors, not to the exclusion of your family, not to the exclusion of other churches that aren't here, right? But there is a sense of priority to care for those who are in close proximity with you and in close personal community in this church. Why is that? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One, in the New Testament, it was just practical, right? As people began to follow Jesus and they began to lose connection with the whole synagogue system, which provided a social kind of net in case they got into trouble, they had to form their own systems, their own community networks. We see that in the book of Acts, where they're struggling because there's a group of widows that aren't being taken care of, very vulnerable people. And so they create the deacons, diaconus, right? They are the servants. And their whole purpose is justice for the vulnerable. That's what church structures are meant to provide, justice for the vulnerable. And that's what they do because they recognize that they had to take care of themselves. Rome wasn't going to do it. Their heritage, that had been cut off in some regard. Some of their families had cut them off. So they had to give priority to this household of faith. But there's a greater reason for it. There's a spiritual reason for giving priority to those who are in proximity to us within even this local congregation. The greater reason and priority is this. It's a spiritual one. It's because of our witness to the gospel. If we don't care for one another here, what will the world outside of these walls think of us and think of the gospel? If we can't love one another, if we're always fighting, if we're always bickering, if we're always tearing each other down, then we will not have a witness to the goodness of Christ in the community. And so there's a priority. Take care of one another. Love one another because our witness depends on it. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by your theological degrees." Right? No. What was it? If you have love one for another. So this is such a priority and such an importance. So how do we do this well? We have a quote from John Stott, who was one of my professors when I was at Regent College. And he says this. I thought it was really good. Holiness, and by holiness, he's referring to kind of the path of the Christian life. Holiness is not a mystical condition experience in relation to God, but in isolation from human beings. You cannot be good in a vacuum. I'm not good with a vacuum, but also you can't be good in a vacuum, but only in the real world of people. Think about that for a moment. Think about it, because it's so tempting just to make Christianity kind of this personal faith. Well, that's your personal decision, right? And you should just manage it and facilitate it in a personal way, in isolation. Don't bother anybody else with it, right? And wouldn't we love it if we could just sometimes go hide ourselves away from the whole world? And yet this quote reminds us that we can only be good in a world of people. That's the only time we have an opportunity to practice goodness. We need to be with others. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism and the Methodist Church, he said this, "The Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion." He goes on to talk about how the whole church is really geared for social change. And that was an important part of what John Wesley did. And so in Romans chapter 12, Paul describes the characteristics of this healthy, caring community that we call the church. And he gives these kind of rapid-fire statements. You could almost tweet every one of them out just by itself. Do we call it tweet now? What do you call it? I don't even use it, but it sounded cool in my mind. But now I don't even know if they do it. But you put these statements out there, right? Because it's just rapid fire, all these quick statements all going through. But it's not like a pick and choose. It's not a menu. You can't say, oh, I like these ones, and then I'll ignore these ones over here. It's almost like brush strokes, and he's painting us a picture of the church. And we need all of these things so that we can see the whole. In a sense, Paul is like the Bob Ross of the New Testament. He's painting a picture for us, right? He's displaying it, and suddenly we see, oh, that's what you're doing. And he's using all of these statements that we've just read. I don't want to go over all the statements one by one. Instead, what I want to do with you today is kind of group them, for the sake of time, into some headings. And maybe later on you can go through and kind of go through them yourself in order to get this big picture of what it means to be a caring community. He starts by saying, love must be sincere, And then he goes on to describe all the characteristics of love. First of all, how do we care for one another? Be humble. Humility is essential if we're going to be a truly caring community. He says in lots of different ways, but here's one great one. Don't think you are better than you really are. Isn't that an important thing when it comes to caring for one another? When we care for one another, we need to do so from an attitude of humility. When someone comes up to me and says something like, "Can I give you some advice?" My initial response is, "No, I'm good." But that kind of attitude of, "I've got something, I've advanced more than you, and now I'm going to instruct you." Or maybe if someone is in need of financial help, if we come to them and say, "I've got a pocket full of cash, you peasant, and now I'm going to help you," right? That's not humility. That doesn't help, right? And so we need to practice humility. And really, this simply follows the pattern of Jesus. And there's so many verses that we could pull out that shows us the pattern of Jesus. When he washed the feet of his disciples. When Paul says, you know, he has this great hymn of the church about the attitude of Christ. Let this same attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain the whole incarnation. That's meant to be our attitude. And the reason for that is because when we help others, we are usually in a position of power. And when we're in a position of power, we have to be very careful with how we use that power. Humility is the antidote to being sucked in to the power cycle when we're helping others. So there's one thing, and there's a whole bunch of statements that fall under that. If we're going to care for one another, we need to do so in humility, preferring one another above ourselves. Okay, the second thing that I want to group a bunch of statements under is this. If we want to care for one another, we need to be honest. Love this verse. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. I think there's all kinds of meaning here, but when I hear this verse, here's what I think of. Know your limits. Know your limits. When it comes to caring for one another in the congregation, you've got to have a good evaluation of your capacity, of what you have to offer. I think there's a danger in over-promising and under-delivering when it comes sometimes to caring for one another. We promise the world, but we can't deliver it. As a pastor, people have come to me, and I encourage people to come to me with all kinds of things. I don't guarantee to have the answer to the questions. Sometimes people have come to me for exorcisms, or to heal their dog, or to pay for the renovation, or to restore their marriage, or to create magical letters that will get their family from somewhere else in the world into Canada, or to answer their deepest theological concerns, and they're all very legitimate, and I care deeply about each and every one of them, but I lack the capacity to sufficiently answer their problem. And I think there's times in our life of care we have to say, "Man, I hurt with you. I care deeply for you, but let's find help somewhere else." Okay, that's when I hear this, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. I think we have to be honest with one another in our capacity to care. Okay, here's a third thing. Not only be, what have I said so far? Be humble and be honest, but be helpful. Romans chapter 12, one of his favorite all-time metaphors is the body, and Paul pulls it out again here. And he says, we are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. This is essential if we're going to build a community of care. We need to recognize the gifts of God that are present in one another and create space for people to use those gifts. That's so essential and so important. Paul goes on to say, if prophesying or serving or teaching or encouraging or giving or leadership, do it to the best of your ability, but do it to serve the church. Do it to serve one another. Don't do it for the applause of the congregation. Don't do it for some status. Don't even do it to feel good, although you do feel good when you're doing it. But do it so that we can serve one another. Be helpful with what God has given to you. Some people will say, well, I don't really know my gifts. How do I find out my gifts? Sometimes I think, just look what's in your hand. What do you have to offer to another human being? What do you have to offer to someone else? Maybe it's your time so you can pray for them. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's financial. Maybe there's other ways that you can help. What's in your hand, and what are you going to do with it? Be helpful. Another way that we care for one another is this, and they're all H's. Do you know how hard I work to get them all to be H's? Here's another one. Be heartfelt. My wife helped me with this one. It was a good one, right? When we help one another, when we care for one another, it needs to come from the heart. Paul says, love each other with genuine affection. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. We're not meant to be emotionally aloof from one another. We're actually meant to have compassion, to actually suffer together sometimes in the situations that we find ourselves in. There's a phrase that sometimes used, and it really kind of irks me sometimes, and I hope you don't use it too often. I've tried to stop, but when we see something happening to someone else, we're sometimes tempted to say, there but for the grace of God go I. And I think sometimes we don't realize it, but it's really condescending. It's kind of saying, you didn't get God's grace, but somehow I did. There but for the grace of God go I. In other words, in a sense we're saying, I'm glad Tammy is having that horrible experience and not me. Right? I used Tammy because I didn't think there was a Tammy in the congregation right now. But when we love one another, when we're in mourning, we need to mourn with one another. We need to be present in that time. But also, when we're happy, we need to celebrate with one another. We need to have our emotions reflect the emotions that people are going through at the time instead of just writing them off or casting them aside or staying distant from them. I think one of the great markers of maturity in faith is when someone else that we might not even like succeeds and we celebrate with them. Do you know what I mean? I think, you know, if you think about it, there's people in our lives who are like, man, I wish they would just fall flat on their face. Right? I'm just being honest. There's people, not in this congregation, obviously, but there's people I can think of. Sometimes we feel that. We let the devil sneak in a little bit, and we're just like hoping for their destruction. Maybe that's too harsh. At least we hope that they trip up. And then suddenly they succeed, and they're like, how? How is this person succeeding? And I'm not. And we get, you know, upset at that. And I think one of the marks of maturing in faith is that we can be happy with those who are happy, even if they're people that we don't particularly want to be happy. We rejoice with one another. When something good happens to another human being, even if it's not happening to us, we rejoice. And so it's heartfelt. Okay, one last H word as we wrap this up pretty quick here. Be hospitable, says Paul. Be hospitable. As we care for one another, we need to practice hospitality. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Some of you know that the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. It literally means the friendship or love of the stranger. And that's the key thing when it comes to hospitality. Hospitality is breaking out of your usual friendship group, out of your usual family circle, and being willing to love someone else whom you don't know yet. So hospitality is turning strangers into friends. As I think about this community, we have a number of people, 15 people coming into membership. And some of you will say, I'm not sure I've ever seen that person before. Here's a chance to practice hospitality, right? As you make a stranger a friend, it's absolutely key if we're going to be a caring community. Instead of building bigger walls, as the church tends to do, we need to build a bigger table. Make more room at the table so that others can join us and become friends. Okay, let's wrap this up. There's a phrase that Paul uses that really stuck with me as I was reading through this passage over and over again, and the phrase was this: be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Christians should show deep, intentional sibling affection and loyal commitment to their fellow believers, treating them like family, always seeking their good, and honoring them above themselves. That's what AI told me we're supposed to do, so it's kind of an interesting thing. Every once in a while I test it, see, are you on track? I kind of liked it, so I put it in. I love that sense of sibling affection. In the Greek and Roman world, siblings and the connection of siblings was very, very important. And Paul uses that to talk about the church, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're meant to have this devotion to one another as the family of God, this sibling affection that's meant to bind our hearts together. That word devoted is very specific too. It's not just for people. You can devote an object. It simply means that it's set apart for a purpose. We are set apart to be ready to serve one another. That's part of our identity. It's part of our purpose. Be devoted to one another. As we close, I want you to think just for a moment of a beautiful place that you have visited, maybe recently or maybe in the past, a beautiful place. Think about it just for a moment. As many of you know, Christine and I like to ride our motorbikes out into the mountains, and we love living here because within 20 minutes, you're right in the foothills, another half hour, 45 minutes, you're right in the Rockies. Those of you who hike, you know all about this too. You can get out to incredible scenes of beauty, and we did this yesterday. Just rode through some of the fall colors and the leaves. We kept, because we have helmet comms so we can talk to one another, we just kept saying, wow, oh, it's so beautiful, you know, pull over, try and take a picture. It never captures it, right? But there's beauty all around us. Are you thinking of that beautiful place just for a moment? Ray Ortland, some of you might know the author, pastor Ray Ortland, and I heard him on a podcast recently talking about his beautiful place. And listen to what he said. Of course, he chose Scotland, so that's a good start. The Isle of Mull, off the west coast of Scotland. I remember being there with a friend of mine, and we took his dog out for a walk onto the island, away from the village of Tobermory. I could only hear four sounds. I grew up in LA, so this was a big deal to me. I could hear the wind rustling through the grass. I could hear the occasional bleating of a sheep. I could hear the chug, chug, chug of a little fishing boat in the distance. And I could hear my friend chatting to the dog in Gaelic. I kind of want that just as background noise in my house, right? Just if we could package that, I'm sure we could sell it. But this is what he said. But we don't have to go to the Isle of Mull to discover beauty. We should be able to find that simply by turning up at church. Oh, that's a change, isn't it? It's a shift. There's beauty all around us, but there's also beauty right here. And when the church properly loves one another, when we're devoted to one another, there's an incredible beauty in a community of people that learns to do that well. When the church practices sincere love for one another, it can be the most beautiful place in the world. When it doesn't, things can get ugly, right? And we know that. And so the Apostle Paul describes the beauty of the church in the Bible, emphasizing its spiritual nature rather than physical appearance, and he uses all kinds of metaphors, like Christ's bride and the body of Christ, a family, a house, a living temple, to convey the profound spiritual realities that are at the heart of the church, as we express the deep love that Christ has for it. For Paul, the church's beauty is found in its holiness and its righteousness, but especially in the unity of diverse members working together in love, all united under Jesus. That's the beauty of the church when we care for one another. So, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you've given us a place to belong, a place that we can share this journey with one another. And I pray that always we would be building a bigger table, inviting others to join so that we might support each other in this journey you've called us to. Father, forgive us for the times when we haven't loved as we should. We recognize that. But thank you that you accept us back and you send us out again to do so in your name and with the power of your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray your blessing on this congregation, and I pray that we might be a good testimony, a witness to your grace and to your love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.